Is it working? Okay. If you'd like to go ahead and begin turning in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17, we'll be more or less spending our time in that general vicinity this morning. It's good to be with you all today. Especially, I would like to welcome send a special welcome to those of you visiting with us, and especially if you're here for the first time, we'd like you to know how thrilled and honored we are that you've chosen to worship with us, and most of all, to worship God this morning. And if there's anything that you have questions about, feel free to approach one of the members here, and we'll be happy to talk more about why we do what we do here, and certainly would love to talk about the Bible with you. In the chapters leading up to Luke chapter 17 here, Jesus has been teaching his disciples through a series of parables. And in fact, it's a pretty lengthy discourse that he has given here. And I don't know specifically if all this actually happened in one place at one time. Somebody probably knows more about that than I do. But there's a lot here. A lot of words from the Lord. And although the inspired scrolls were not written in red letters when Jesus was speaking, you may find that your Bible has some red letters that the translators have tried to signify the words of Jesus as opposed to words spoken or written by someone else. And there's a lot of red on my page. I don't know about you. Jesus has spoken a lot here. What was he talking about? Well, he was talking about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian. Although at the time there weren't any Christians yet, but what it means to follow God. And ultimately these principles would be carried over into the Lord's church and into the lives that all of Christians would be expected to lead. But there's some tough stuff here. There's some difficult things that weren't going to be easy for followers of the Lord. Just look at chapter 14, for instance, a couple pages back and beginning in verse 26, chapter 14 of Luke, and beginning in verse 26, there were great crowds there, and Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And down in verse 33, he says, "Therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Well, that doesn't sound very easy, does it? Well, what about over in chapter 16? Chapter 16, he tells them there in verse 18 that everybody who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Well, wait, you're saying that I can't just leave because it's not convenient for me anymore. It's not working out. It's not all blissful like it was, you know, on the wedding day. No, it's going to take some work. What about up in that same chapter, a few verses back in verse 13? Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You have to choose. What's it going to be? The Lord is giving them a lot of difficult things to process through, I think, in this discourse. A lot of things that maybe they're not used to hearing, not used to being taught by the scribes and the Pharisees of their time, who basically said, well, just follow these rules of the law, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, however many there were almost innumerable ones. But if you follow those things, that's all it takes. You know, there's nothing coming from the heart. There's nothing within yourself that's really what causes you to be a true faithful disciple. Let's look over at chapter 17 now, where we started. He said to his disciples in verse 1 of chapter 17, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. That might be one of the most difficult things of all. We talked this morning about 1 Peter chapter 4 and about love covering a multitude of sins, and we talked about forgiveness. But I'll bet you they hadn't heard this before. That if somebody comes to me 7 times throughout the day and they continually offend me and they repent of that and ask me to forgive them, then I need to keep forgiving them. The apostles could see that this wasn't going to be easy, and they could see something that we're about to read in verse 5. When the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Why did they ask him to do this? Because they knew that their faith, the way that it stood, was not going to be enough. They did not have the faith it was going to take to forgive somebody 7 times in a day, to stay true and faithful to their husband, to their wife, throughout the rest of their life together. They didn't have the faith it was going to take to stop loving money and start loving God. They didn't have the faith to turn away from their family or their friends or their job whenever those people and those circumstances were forcing them to choose God or choose not to follow God. They knew that they could not do any of this with the faith that they had and that they needed more. But they weren't yet ready to take on the world, to lead the souls to Christ, to suffer persecution and death. I don't think they realized that many of them would probably have to die for their faith. And so when they said, "Increase our faith," even then they didn't quite know what they were asking for. But they needed a higher level of faith. Even the apostles needed more faith. And they had seen firsthand his miracles, hadn't they? They had seen all these amazing things that he had done, feeding thousands of people from just a little basket of food. So many miracles, ultimately raising people from the dead, healing them of sicknesses. And yet, obviously, it takes more than simply witnessing some of these miracles to have the faith that we need to press on. And so, we all reach different levels of faith at different times in our lives. I bet we could each go through this room and none of us are at the exact same point spiritually as the person sitting next to you. Even the apostles lacked faith at times. Here they're asking for more faith, but we might look at some times when it didn't seem like they had any faith at all. Look over in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 28. We read here a little story about Peter. And Peter, now, you might recall, was not just any one of the 12 apostles, which they had all seen most of Jesus' miracles and heard his teaching. But Peter was one of the inner three, that circle of three that were even closer to Jesus. And beginning in Matthew 14 and verse 28, Jesus had come to them by walking on the water. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Peter thought he believed in Jesus so strongly that he too could walk on the water. And at first he seemed to be doing fine, didn't he? He was walking toward Jesus. He had just about made it to him, it sounds like. But seeing that tumultuous wind around him, he took his focus off of the Lord, and his faith was not as strong as he thought it was. And in the same way, when the storms of life begin to creep in on you and creep in on me, we often lose our focus, don't we? When we're being tested, we get afraid and we forget to put all our faith in the Lord. We suddenly feel like we have to do it all ourselves, and I've got to pull myself up, and I don't have the strength to do it. We say that I believe in God, but do we truly believe that He'll protect us and help us through any trial, that He will not give us more than we can handle? Sadly, some have little faith or no faith at all. Look at the disciples in a previous storm in Matthew chapter 8. We're in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. Now again, this is earlier in the ministry, but they had already seen some of the great works and teachings of the Lord. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he, that is the Lord, was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and calmed the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This account shows us that after hearing what Jesus had taught them and seeing, again, many of his works, that the disciples still really had no clue who he was. Seemingly, as a last resort, they came to him for help. Now, at least they had some amount of faith. They knew that he was in charge, that he was a man with some authority, because they could come to him in this storm and ask him to do something. But ultimately, they hadn't trusted him within that situation. They shouldn't have been worried in the first place. And even after the event, they're still asking, "What kind of a man is this?" They don't see, they don't have faith that he's God, that he's the Creator come to live on earth. And often, whether we realize it or not, we have that attitude. We have the attitude that, well, I think of Pharaoh when he told Moses and Aaron, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" We wouldn't come out and say that necessarily. Probably not most of us anyway. But don't our actions sometimes show our true colors, show our attitude that we're really asking, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know how to do things and I can do them my own way, the way that I think I should do them." We put too much faith in ourselves and sadly, not enough in God's power to deliver us. Then sometimes we just want more proof. It's not that we don't believe in God necessarily, but there are always these lingering doubts. You might already be thinking of Thomas, the apostle. And we've studied about him and maybe decided that we give him too hard of a time, giving him nicknames like Doubting Thomas. And would we really be that much different than him if we were in his situation? But still a good case study, and I'm going to read over in John chapter 20, if you'd like to turn there with me. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, who was not with them when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger in the marks of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Now, not only did Jesus somehow get in the locked house, he knew already what Thomas was going to ask for, didn't he? He went up to him and said, "Put your hand here. See where the nails were." We often give Thomas a lot of grief, but don't we also have this attitude in ourselves sometimes? Do you sometimes ask if God really exists? Is there anything wrong with asking that question? I sure hope not. We all have to study and convince ourselves, maybe over and over again throughout our lives, by seeing the evidences. And of course, we don't have time this morning to examine all of them, but just looking at the writings and the witnesses of the New Testament, seeing the letters that were written, seeing that they were verified and that the Jews and the Romans could not come and refute that Jesus had been raised from the dead. All of these proofs that we have, and yet sometimes we still doubt. Do you ever think to yourself, if God were really here, well, he would prove it to me by helping me out a little bit more. You know, he wouldn't make this so difficult on me to find a job when I need to support my family. He wouldn't continue to allow me to be sick. He wouldn't continue to allow violence to happen in the world and the earth to be destroyed by the horrible behavior that so much of the world is committing, both physically against each other and even against the creation itself by the way that we live and just uselessly use so many of our resources. Why would God allow all these things to go on if he were there, if he were real? Remember, God allows us free will and he allows us to make a choice. And ultimately, he wants us to be convinced truly through our own faith and our own study that he is there and he is with us. And we have the apostles and the prophets and the witnesses, so many evidences that the Lord is there. And so, we need to remember that and study whenever we are beginning to feel those doubts, but we'll get to that a little bit more in a minute. The apostles, one thing going for them was that they did have a strong desire to reach that higher level of faith. And it served them well as they had to go out and spread the word. But back in Luke 17 and verse 5, when they asked, "Increase our faith," well, that's a good example for us, isn't it? We too need to cultivate that desire for a stronger faith. We have to want it. We have to yearn for it the way the disciples and the apostles did. But why? Why is that important? Why does it matter? Well, first of all, to be able to do what the Lord was expecting of us here during this life. Remember all those passages in Luke that were Jesus giving the apostles all these instructions and telling them what was important. Well, those things won't come easy. Those behaviors, developing them, developing our hearts to live like Jesus, it's not always going to be a piece of cake. As we see in the Great Hall of Faith, so it's sometimes called in Hebrews chapter 11, it requires immense faith to please God and to live as a holy nation of people. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In life, we'll often be called upon to perform duties that are very difficult, that are not appealing to us. You may have to sacrifice your job or your friends for the sake of the Lord or for the sake of devoting yourself to your family in the way that you should. You may be called upon to spend much of your needed time and money to take care of somebody in need when you would rather maybe devote that time to yourself. You'll surely have to stand up for what is right even when everyone around you is doing wrong. That time will come sooner or later if it hasn't already. But thankfully, as we can see in Hebrews, that we're not alone in all these noble deeds and this way of life. Someone before you has endured your situation. And you know what? They triumphed. They made it. Abraham had to move into a foreign land to obey God. Back in, again, in Hebrews 11, we continue in verse 8. It says that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Moses stood up for his belief in God, even when the opportunity for sin was literally all around him, everywhere. Towards the end of the chapter, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses had a path to the easy life. He was born in Pharaoh's house. His family was part of what was considered by those people a deity, a god living on earth with unimaginable wealth and power to do anything and everything that he could have wanted, to never have to struggle, to never have to suffer. But he said, I don't want any of that. I'm going to serve God. We can be encouraged by what these great servants of the Lord have done, but do know that without faith, none of this is possible. To endure the great struggles of this life, we must always be strong, striving for the stronger faith in God that the apostles were asking for. We also need faith because it gives us that hope to look forward to after death. Remember in verse 1 again of Hebrews 11, it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We also have to look forward to that reward as Moses was. Without faith, we have nothing to strive for in this life, no reason to press on, no reason for goals, for aspirations, for love, for hope. The joys of this life, well, they're futile without faith. Because in the end, they're all going to be gone. God told us they're all going to be burned up. And you'll be left either with faith that turns into sight when we go to heaven, or you'll be left with nothing, with punishment. And that leads me to the other reason why we need faith, which is that, most importantly, we are lost without that faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Read that briefly. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says that, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God. Faith is a requirement of our salvation. Now granted, God's grace is ultimately what does that saving. But without our faith, God's not going to extend that grace to us. We cannot expect to be recipients of that grace merely by just waiting for it to be showered upon us, just standing around saying, okay, God, where is it? Where's the grace? Where's the blessings? No, we need to show faith and obedience in our lives. The Lord expects us to take up that shield of faith that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 when Apostle Paul is talking about the armor of God. We can grow stronger in him when we take up that shield of faith, when we clothe ourselves with faith and righteousness. So that being said, we know we need faith, right? So how do we get it? Where does it come from? How do we increase our faith the way that the apostles were asking the Lord to do it? Well, first and foremost, it's got to come from the study of God's Word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 clearly tells us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God, or the Word of Christ. it's obvious that our faith can only increase if our knowledge of God's Word is ever increasing and expanding. In order for us to have faith in anything, we have to know something about it, right? I can't go and have faith in the Dallas Cowboys because I know that they're perennially lost in the NFL. And if I studied them enough, I would know that. You can't have faith without study. And without learning also from others who have gone before us and studied and have a deeper knowledge of those things. And so God has given us His inspired Word, His God-breathed Scriptures for us to learn about Him. But it's up to us to take the initiative then, after that, and do the learning. Apply yourself every day to the study of God's Word. Remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11? They were studying the Scriptures daily to see whether the teachings from the apostles were true. They were eager. They wanted to know what God had to say to them. But not only study. If we only sit and look in a book all the time, we're like a professor or somebody who is always reading about and how to, for instance, invest money. And they know so many things about how to invest wisely and build their money in the stock market, but they've never tried to do it. And then they go out and do it and they lose it all or something. There's so many of these financial experts out there that when you really look into it, their results aren't much better than the average. And so we have to practice. We have to truly take the words and do them. It's not enough to just know about faith. We have to put it into action. What better way to strengthen our faith than by putting it into practice and showing that faith matters in our lives and giving that example to other people to follow it? Remember the woman in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 43? Luke chapter 8, refresh our memory here just a little bit. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 43. It says there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, that is Jesus, and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." In other words, everybody's touching you. Why would you ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This woman showed her faith by taking action. She heard that Jesus was going to be there, or she saw the crowd, something she had heard about him, and she knew, "I have to get to him." And she did whatever she could to get healed because she believed in him. And when we see that the Bible's teaching is really working in our lives because we're putting it to practice and taking action, well, that's going to increase our faith even more, isn't it? When you can go and help a brother or sister that's in need by bringing them a meal or helping them move, anything, you're going to see the joy that comes from that. And you're going to have even more faith that God is working through you in your life. And what better way also to increase our faith than by prayer? James tells us in chapter 5 of his letter in verse 16, "Prayer of a righteous man avails much," or accomplishes much, "the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man." Not just going through the motions, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day, please help me with everything, amen. Give me what I'm asking for." It takes a little bit more than that, doesn't it? Fervent prayer. If God knows that you fervently and earnestly desire to increase your faith, He's not going to be the one to hold that faith back from you. He'll gladly increase it with abundance. And I think we all know, at least intellectually, that fellowship with other Christians will help us increase our faith. But yet, so often, that's the last thing that we use to try and build our faith. That's the last thing that we do in our lives because we're too busy to spend time with the other Christians, to come to worship, to go or invite and have someone in our home. What does the Hebrew writer tell us in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24? He says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near." This is vital to our survival as children of God. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27 and 17. We need each other to strengthen our faith. And when we have these difficult times, the struggles that we have, I know that we have them. Because every week or two, we're hearing about someone that's suffering. We can be there for each other. We must love and encourage one another. We have to take advantage of every opportunity we have to be together. It's what the Lord wants for His people. It's what the church is all about, aside from specifically worshiping and glorifying God. And you know, here at Northwest, we have a perfect opportunity for fellowship with these small groups that the elders have set up recently. So let's take advantage of them as the Lord gives us time. And I'll be the first to admit, I haven't been the best about that. And so let's commit to attending the next one. I believe it's the last one for this set of groups before the group members are changed. And this may be your last chance to get to know one of the brethren here on a slightly deeper level than you would here in the church building. You may meet that close friend that you never knew that you would have by spending a little bit more time with each other outside of just these walls. Finally, we need to focus on Christ. We need to put all of our energy and our focus on serving Him. What does the Hebrew writer say just a little bit further down in chapter 12, in verse 2? He says that we should look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, why do we have to look to Jesus? Look at the verse before. He says, to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely or that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is a long race. And we have to have focus on that finish line. We aren't going to make it. And that's why we have to set our eyes upon Jesus. Then we will increase our faith. So I believe that the apostles truly desired for Jesus to increase their faith because they knew it was going to be hard. They knew that these teachings weren't going to be easy. But they wanted it badly enough that they said, I'm not just going to give up and walk away. I'm going to ask God or the Lord to increase my faith. And you know what? He did. Look later on in the ministry in Acts chapter 12 and verse 6, just one example of many. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 6 here, we have apostles in prison. We have Peter and John. I'm sorry, not Peter and John. This is just Peter in this instance. In Acts chapter 12, he was in verse 6 when he was about to be brought by Herod. On that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Peter had so much faith that he could be in prison, in chains, and he could be asleep. We talked this morning that the prisons back then weren't like the prisons they are today, with TV and, you know, 3 square meals a day. No, this was a rough situation. He was bound by chains that probably weighed many pounds each, and yet he was asleep. Who did he learn that from? Jesus on the boat. Jesus was asleep. Because he was confident that God would take care of him. Is this the kind of faith that's evident in your life? Are you making the effort to increase your faith day by day? Is your gaze, is your focus set upon Christ? If it is, well, you can always keep praying for it to grow ever stronger. But if it's not, why don't you make the choice to set your focus and your path towards Christ today by coming to Him and believing in Him, repenting of those sins that you've committed and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins? Why don't you do that this morning as we stand and sing?